Won't it be wonderful when our kids grow up and they get to school and somebody says, you know how to spell hope? And the kid looks at their teacher and they say, I sure do, Mr. Bolton. J-E-S-U-S. That's the only way to spell hope that's guaranteed, promised forever. Well, you've probably heard this story, but I think in light of tonight's gospel, it bears repeating. I heard it, others have heard it in different ways, but that there was a congregation during the Depression era in middle Iowa where the paint was really getting bad on the church building. And so because it was the Depression era and money was tight, they took up a collection. They passed the hat, and the people gave what they could, and they had just enough money to buy 1 gallon of paint. 2 men in the congregation volunteered and said, we'll paint it for free. That'll help. They had the brushes. They started painting. They got one side, 4 sides to this church. They got one side all done. It was looking beautiful. But now they only had 1/2 gallon left and 3 sides left. And the 2 painters looked at each other and they said, I think we've got a problem. The one guy said to the other guy, I know what we need to do. Water. Water is good for everything. Let's thin it down. So they did. And they painted the 2nd side of the church. And it looked pretty good. But now they only had 1/4 of a can of paint left. What are we going to do? Put some more water in it. Thin it down. Thin it down. And they did. And they got the 3rd side painted, but it wasn't looking real good. And they put some more water in it. By the time they got the 4th side, it looked like terrible. It was terrible. It wasn't covering or anything. And in desperation, they cried out, what are we going to do? And you know what the voice from heaven said? You thinners, repaint, repaint, and thin no more. You've heard that story, right? A boisterous story, a boisterous voice. John the Baptist, he's in the wilderness. He's dressed in camel's hair. He's got a leather belt around his waist. You know what he's eating? I don't know who packed his lunch, but he's pulling out little grasshoppers and dipping them in honey. That's what he's eating. This is a crazy guy. He appears in the wilderness because the prophet Isaiah has said that in the last day, Elijah's going to come and prepare the way for Messiah Jesus. It's all about the fulfillment of promise, because when you live in hope, J-E-S-U-S, it's a guaranteed word of God. It's guaranteed. So John is in the wilderness, and he's kind of a fire and brimstone preacher. In other words, he's not the kind of preacher that you're going to fall asleep halfway during the sermon. He's going to shake things up. In fact, as you heard the gospel lesson read for tonight, all the people in Jerusalem, all the people in Judea, all the people in the surrounding area, they're all coming out to the Jordan River. And they're getting baptized. And Scripture says they're confessing their sins. That's good. I mean, if you're going to get baptized, you should confess your sins, right? But then did you notice what John began to do? This fire and brimstone preacher, he just starts laying it on the line. He's crying out. He says, you brood of vipers. He looks at the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I mean, this is the upper crust people of the faith. Who warned you? Who told you to flee the wrath to come? You see, he was wondering about how sincere they were and what their motives were. Maybe they were just trying to cover all the bases, you know, just to be on the safe side. You brood of vipers, you family of snakes, he's got an axe in his hand. He's got an axe to grind. This guy is scary. Bear fruit that befits repentance. Don't say to yourself, yeah, but I've got insurance, you know. I've got this all covered, you know. I'm a child of Abraham and Sarah, you know. It's not about your self-made portfolio, and it's not about your family tree. Although there is something to be said about roots, but you've got to be rooted in Jesse, in his offspring, the new shoot, David's son, David's Lord. You know who I'm talking about. The source of your hope, the content of your hope, Jesus. John the Baptist, he means business out there in the wilderness. This being baptized is serious business. And so he says, you can't be a tree in the garden and rely upon some other fruit trees to do the producing of fruit on your behalf. You can't make it in the heaven on the coattails of mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. I'm baptizing you with water, John says. But you know who's coming? It's Advent, you know. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Jesus is closing in. Jesus will baptize you with wind and fire, with the Holy Spirit and the breath of God. He's got his winnowing fork. Wait a minute. That's a sign of judgment. That means there's going to be a separation. He's got his winnowing fork in his hand, and he's going to clear the threshing floor. You know what it's like to be good wheat? You're going to be put in his barn. You know what it's like to be chaff? Well, it's got to serve some holy purpose, so put it into the fire so that it can at least create some warmth. When John the Baptist shows up, you know that it's not only Advent. I mean, we get him every year on the second Sunday or eve of Advent too, and the third Sunday of Advent every year. He's going to show up again next week. I'm just warning you. And why do you think he's making such a fuss? You heard what he said. He didn't say, repaint, repaint, and thin no more. He said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here and now. Think about that. What do you think he's getting after there? Do you think that this is about threats? Do you think that what John is trying to do is to scare the bejeebies out of you? You think? He's making an announcement. It's not scare tactics. Well, do you think then that he's trying to entice you to participate in some kind of a rewards program? You know, if you just do all the right things, check all the correct boxes, you get yourself in. I mean, you'll have more assets than liabilities, right? You think that's what he's up to? I don't think so. It's not a threat. It's not a rewards program. It's a declaration. It's an announcement. And he's shouting it. It's the word of God, you know. And when it's the word of God, it's loud enough to wake the dead. It's going to shake things up like that Easter earthquake, you know. Repent. And sin no more. It's a U-turn. I was thinking tonight for my children's sermon, but I didn't want to create any havoc. You know me, I'm pretty low-key. I was going to have one of the kids be my volunteer. I was going to grab him. I was going to say, okay, I'm driving. I was just going to go full speed, you know, like they're going to crash into Dave and Rachel there, and then I was going to whip them around fast, a U-turn. Because that's what repentance is. It's a U-turn. It's an about-face. In other words, the sinner in us is going lickety-split, full speed ahead, right to crash into that wall of death. And even if we got brakes in the car, we won't use them. The only thing a sinner knows is the accelerator. So we got to have somebody in the driver's seat that's going to flip us around. That's what John is saying. Game's over. Checkmate. Repent. Jesus is here. He's closing in. And he's not about to let you crash into the wall, foolish sinners that we are. He's going to flip us around. He's going to turn us in the other direction so that we don't crave sinning, but so we crave Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Years ago when I was teaching confirmation, I was trying to help kids understand what this word repent means. I mean, it is a present tense imperative, which means it's not a once and done. You don't just throw them into the water in the font and say, hey, got that baby taken care of. It's not a once and done. It's a present tense verb. It's an ongoing about face, an ongoing U-turn. And I tried to help the kids understand that. That's why Luther in the Small Catechism says, what does baptism mean for daily living? And then he answers his own question. You know it. You know it? Oh, I thought she was raising her hand to say, I know that one. Luther said, it means that my sinful self, with all of its evil deeds and desires, should be drowned through daily repentance. So that day after day after day after day, a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. Not once and done. That's what John is announcing. It's all over, folks. Grandma wants the baby done? It ain't ever going to be done now. It's forever with Jesus. And you think he's going to let somebody that he's claimed as one of his lambs go crashing into a wall? Are you nuts? Do you think God loves us so little? He's going to do everything he can to keep spinning us around, taking us away from our preoccupation with sinning so that we're all in for Jesus. Just crazy about him. That's what Jesus does. That's what God the Father does through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the winnowing fork does. It's a separation time. So I told my confirmation kids, here's the best way I've understood repentance. A friend once told me that it's like getting repenned. You know, an animal gets loose and you put them back in the pen for their own safety. Fences are not bad. They provide real freedom. And then when they weren't paying attention, they got distracted, I'd say, hey, you! Attaboy, Micah. He heard that. Do you see what he did? You didn't see it. He's behind you. He turned around. Now, do you think Micah said to himself, I just heard some words. I wonder if I should make a decision and turn around. Isn't that nuts? You see, when God says, hey, you, the word creates the response. Whether you want to or not, you're going to turn around. Now, here's the question. I told my confirmation kids, does it matter who's doing the speaking? Does it matter what their intentions are? Because if it's the class bully that wants to beat your brains in, you better take off as fast as your little feet will travel, right? But if it's your first love, if it's the one you can't imagine a future without, if it's the girl or the guy of your dreams, and they say, hey, you, yeah, you, I'm nuts about you. I'm crazy about you. I'm head over heels in love with you, for crying out loud. We're going to get married and spend eternity together. And you go, yes, yes. You think you want to turn back around and head toward that brick wall again? That'd be crazy. We've been studying Revelation and the seven letters to the seven churches. Ephesus, the church is really doing well, except they've lost their first love. And they need to repent. You know what we discovered in our women's Bible study? Repentance is being recaptured by first love. It's not so much what I'm deciding and choosing to do. It's not, oh, I'm so sorry and all my remorse. I mean, there's some of that, don't get me wrong. But repentance is God's grace in our lives. It's God saying, hey, you, not hey, you idiot. Hey, you, my beloved, your sins are forgiven. I died for all your sins on the cross. Don't you know that? Don't you believe it? Don't you have hope? Guaranteed promise. Hey, you, worried about getting old? Worried about where you're going to go when you take your last breath down here? Hey, you, I'm preparing a place for you in my Father's house. Bank on it. Hey, you, you're worried that somebody is going to snatch you out of my hands? Ain't going to happen. Nothing can separate my sheep from me. Nothing. You see what hey you does? I mean, that's the beauty of Advent, isn't it? And once it turns us around, once it grabs hold of us and gets our attention, the sky is the limit. Let me tell you a story. You maybe heard it on the news, Carry Levin News, a little while back, this fall. Any of you know about cross-country running? My son was a cross-country runner, okay? There's a girl named Leanna and another girl named Gracie. Both are cross-country runners. Leanna, senior in high school this year, and she's from Mountain Lake. She was running in a cross-country meet, sectional. This other girl, Gracie, eighth grader. She's from Windham, Minnesota. She was running in the same sectional cross-country meet this fall. The Minnesota State High School League has rules. They got rules. You know what the rule is when you're running in cross-country? You don't ever help another runner. Because if you do, you get disqualified, DQ'd. Well, what are you going to do when you're coming down the home stretch and you see that there's an eighth grader named Gracie who is all over the place and she can't breathe and you know she's in trouble and all the referees are saying, you touch her, you help her, you're disqualified. But there's a voice crying in the wilderness, hey, you, Leanna, bear fruit that befits repentance. You know what she did? She stopped in her tracks. She turned around. She went over. She helped this poor girl, Gracie, that was struggling and almost carried her across the finish line and got her some medical attention. In the hospital, Gracie was diagnosed with mononucleosis. Should not even been out there running. Gracie said, Leanna was my angel. She was a gift of God in my life. You know, because of me, she got DQ'd. Gracie sent flowers and a DQ certificate to school the next day for Leanna. She said, it was my fault that she got DQ'd. I thought I might as well DQ her a second time. They're supposedly going to change that rule in 2017. Rules are rules. But you see what happens when someone says, hey, you're my child. What do you think you want to do? Bear fruit. That's why I turned you around from sin, so you could bear fruit, for crying out loud, right? Yes. One more story. This story was written in the early 1900s by a newspaper man who also wrote short stories. Runyon. The story is called Doc Brackett, Office Upstairs. Doc Brackett was a busy doctor. In fact, he did more doctoring than any of the other doctors. He was a doctor for 40 years. He died when he was 70. But he made way less money than all the other doctors because he always took care of the poor. He would go out in the middle of winter, 20 below, 20 miles by horse, to take care of somebody that was in need. Why? Hey, you! Bear fruit that befits repentance. And he did, 40 years of doctoring. He was engaged to get married. You know what happened on his wedding day? On his wedding day, there was a Mexican family out in the country, and one of their children was suffering terribly, very ill. So he left his bride at the altar and he went out there and took care of that little Mexican boy. You think his bride liked that? She said, I ain't marrying that guy when he puts other people in front of me. 40 years he did his doctoring. And at the age of 70, he died. And there were so many people, largest funeral that town, our town, ever had seen. And then they buried him. And they said, you know, we should have some kind of a sign on his cemetery plot. But nobody took the leadership as far as raising some money for it. Months went by, a couple years went by, and all of a sudden the funeral director, the undertaker, said, there's a sign out there. The Mexican family couldn't afford to buy a sign. So you know what they did? Doc Brackett's office was above a store, and there was a stairwell, real thin, narrow, that went up to his office, his doctoring office. And at the bottom, there was a sign that said, Doc Brackett, Office Upstairs. So this Mexican family, they took the sign and they put it out there in the cemetery to mark his plot. Doc Brackett, Office Upstairs. Hey, you! Our hope and expectation. O Jesus, now appear. Arise, O sun, so long for o'er this benighted sphere. With hearts and hands uplifted, we plead, O Lord, to see the day of earth's redemption that sets your people free. How do you spell hope? J-E-S-U-S. Amen. Amen. We rise.